Thank you. May be seated.
Open your Bible to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You'll notice Isaiah 45:18 behind me. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I want to talk to you this morning about divine design. The earth created to be inhabited. We read something like that, and it doesn't mean enough to us, okay? Created to be inhabited. The divine design that created a world that was life-friendly, that could support life, and that would be inhabited by beings is far bigger and more complex than science has been able to determine. Even though what they have found out has boggled their minds, they've not scratched the surface hardly, or on the tip of the iceberg, so to speak. And so we're going to just cover a few things this morning. Why our faith in a creator is not only reasonable, it's the only rational conclusion that a mind can come to who looks at the evidence. There's a lot of people, like we said earlier, that go to the Bible to prove their point. And yet they want to claim it's the Word of God and somehow their eternity rests upon it. All of that is a fraud. If I believe that the Bible is God's word, I'm not going to put any construction on it. I'm going to just take what's there and try to find out what was meant by the writer. What is the context? What did God want to say? And that's all that I want, because if it's the word of God, I don't want to change it. And if scientists came to the evidence and they came to science with that same mind, that this is something that is here before I was here, it'll be here after I'm gone, I'm not going to try and make it say anything. I'm going to take what it's saying and believe it. They would find God. Because means, these are laws of logic and common sense. Means implies an end or a goal, a target. Number two, existences sustaining the relationship of means to an end imply design or demand design. The highest evidence of design is manifested in two ways. Number one, when the application of a single principle or power produces vast and complicated events, example, gravity. Or number two, when a vast and complicated mechanism is constructed for the production of a simple but highly important end. Example, human physiology, the human body. The universe abounds with both of these extremes of art or design. Number four, design demands a designer. So you see in the headlines sometimes about the Mars rover. They got this little gadget up there on Mars going around trying to find out if there was ever life on Mars, or if there's ever life forms, or if if they can find water or some organic material. So what if they came upon a primitive wagon, a prairie schooner? You know, it's all broken down, the wheels falling off. But lo and behold, here on Mars, there's an old prairie schooner. Would they say, wonder what bacteria did that? No. Immediately they'd say, hey, intelligent design. There was life on Mars. There was intelligent life on Mars at one time, right? Mm-hmm. Immediately they would say that. So what if their little Mars rover came upon a chariot wheel or an axe head or an arrowhead? You know, we go to New Mexico, up in New Mexico mountains. If you look close, I found a number of them. You walk along, you're watching, you'll find an arrowhead. You say, well, how do you know it's an arrowhead? Design. Mm-hmm. It's obviously, this is not a natural happening. This is not a natural rock. This rock has been worked. Okay? This rock has had definite, intelligent design applied to it. Because there was means to an end. It had a purpose. All right? So you know this is evidence of a human being. So what if they found a formation of rocks in a circle or a square? They found even just rocks in specific designs that could not have just naturally washed in there. But somebody put these here. They would immediately say, there's been intelligent life here. What if they found a wristwatch? Would they believe that there had been a watchmaker? Of course. And everybody would say, come on, no kidding. Mm-hmm. Okay? The earth and our world is far more complex than a watch.
Yep.
Far more complex than a prairie schooner. Far more complex than a chariot wheel or an axe head or an arrowhead, and yet they do not want to believe in intelligent design. They want to believe in chance random processes. If you give it enough billions of years, anything can happen by chance. Not so.
Nope.
Darwin, Huxley, and Spencer and other early evolutionists basically said in their letters still exist, in their letters, you can find that they admit that the reason that they were so quick to adhere to the doctrine of the origin of the species and so forth is because of their hostility towards God. Famous British evolutionist Sir Arthur Keith says, "Evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation, which is unthinkable." Sir Julian Huxley, the descendant of Thomas Huxley, who was known as Darwin's bulldog, Julian Huxley is a world-leading evolutionist and the head of UNESCO. He said this on a talk show, quote, "I suppose the reason we leaped at the origin of species was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores." Romans 1:21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Most of them were indeed professors, and they were professing themselves to be wise professors. There are many proofs of intelligent design when it comes to an unbiased, judicious mind. I'm going to use some quotes from an article by geologist Casey Luskin on the Discovery Institute website. And so we'll be borrowing from that a little bit and from other places. But scientists, in all of their brightness, have come up with the idea, and there is true science going on. They've come up with the idea that the universe is expanding, and therefore it had to start at one point, and that one point had to explode and expand, okay? They call it the Big Bang. So basically what they've proven is this. The universe had a beginning. Maybe they don't understand the significance of that, but it's very significant when science and all their brilliance and all their measurements have come to the conclusion that our universe had a beginning. Because prior to that, atheists hid behind the fact that it's always been here and always will be. Now science has shown clearly what the Bible already told them. And, quote, in the early 1990s, precise measurements from NASA's Cosmic Background Explorer, called COBE, satellite, indicated that the universe was filled with radiation having the exact properties predicted by the Big Bang theory. The COBE measurements confirmed that all matter in the early universe exploded from a densely compact state. Scientists now had conclusive evidence that the universe had a beginning. As astrophysicist Neil F. Cummins explained it, quote, detection of the cosmic microwave background is a principal reason why the Big Bang is accepted by astronomers as the correct cosmological theory. Now, prior to this, due to the Doppler effect and the red shift, they were thinking that everything started and is slowly expanding, okay? But then this cosmic microwave background that they measured convinced them. Yes, that's exactly what we would find if indeed the Earth started with the Big Bang. But this brings us to the question of origin, all right? Something they can't answer. And also, if they're honest, they will have to explain to us a little bit better about this Big Bang. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the universe had a beginning. The Bible's told us that all along. So the question of origin, where did it come from? The universe having a beginning is significant. Number one, anything that begins to exist has a cause. These are laws, okay? These are concepts that cannot be argued against. The universe began to exist. Therefore, the universe has a first cause. What was it? What made the bang and what went bang and who made the bang? Okay, it's like, we don't want to talk about that. All right? But number one, every event must have a cause. Okay? Because eternal, perpetual cause and effect with no beginning is absurd. Number two, the universe is a system of events. Number three, these events do not cause themselves. Number four, they have not existed in eternal series. Number five, there must have been a first cause. Number six, the first cause must have been uncaused, self-existent, independent, and eternal. What kind of first cause is necessary to explain the origin of the universe? It must have been a cause outside of the universe, okay? To cause the Big Bang, the universe wasn't here yet. So whatever this cause was, is outside of our universe. It had to be capable of generating all the matter and energy in the universe. And this cause had to be capable of generating all the order and precision we see inherent within the universe. So what kind of a beginning was this? We have the question of purpose. Means implies an end. Bible says, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. And I want to share with you a little bit about the incredible facts behind that statement. He formed it to be inhabited. Explosions destroy. Mm-hmm. Explosions cause chaos, disorder, death, and destruction. Scientists have to admit, if they're going to be true scientists, that the Big Bang, the expansion of the universe, had to also have a God-sized designer and controller, or life could not exist on the planet. So let's talk about the Big Bang. Geologist Casey Luskin says, it's much better understood as a finely tuned expansion event. But that's not what they call it. They call it a Big Bang, right? Where all the matter and energy in the universe were expanding from an unimaginably high energy state. Or let me say source. Okay? However, matching that energy was control and guidance through the natural laws that were designed to produce a habitable universe, a home for life. Consider some of the finely tuned factors that make our universe possible. Number one, if the strong nuclear force were slightly more powerful, then there would be no hydrogen, an essential element of life. If it was slightly weaker, then hydrogen would be the only element in existence. If the weak nuclear force were slightly different, then either there would not be enough helium to generate heavy elements in stars, or stars would burn out too quickly, and supernova explosions could not scatter heavy elements across the universe. Number three, if the electromagnetic force were slightly stronger or weaker, atomic bonds and thus complex molecules could not form. If the value of the gravitational constant were slightly larger, one consequence would be that stars would become too hot and burn out too quickly. If it were smaller, stars would never burn at all and heavy elements would not be produced. So this expansion event is admittedly a very controlled situation. And how controlled? The finely tuned laws and constants of the universe are an example of specified complexity in nature. They are complex in that their values and settings are highly unlikely. They are specified in that they match the specific requirements needed for life. The following gives a sense of the degree of fine-tuning that must go into some of these values to yield a life-friendly universe. Now, with these, you know, 1 part to 10 to the 34th, 1 part to 10 to the 37th, 1 part to 10 to the 120th, a mass density of the universe, 1 part and 10 to the 59th, 1 part and 10 to the 55th, and then the last one, initial entropy, 1 part and 10 to the 10 to the 123rd. These are numbers that are just mind-boggling numbers. You say, what does that mean? I'm going to show you in just a minute. The last item in the list, the initial entropy of the universe, shows an astounding degree of fine-tuning. What all this shares is an incredible, astronomically precise, purposeful care and planning that went into the crafting of the laws and constants of the universe, gesturing unmistakably to intelligent design. As Nobel laureate in physics Charles Town stated, intelligent design, as one sees it from a scientific point of view, seems to be quite real. This is a very special universe. It's remarkable that it came out just this way. If the laws of physics weren't just the way they are, we couldn't be here at all. The sun couldn't be there. The laws of gravity and nuclear laws and magnetic theory, quantum mechanics, and so on have to be just the way they are for us to be here. Now, this 1 part in 10 to the 30, what does that mean? Okay, look at this first illustration. This is from William Lane Craig's video, all right? I'll give him credit. Now, if there's a dial, that means that 10 to the 60th means the dial, say you were tuning in on a radio or something like CB or ham radio or something like that, and you had to get the dial just right in the just exact spot or you wouldn't get the signal. That's what we're talking about. But the exact right spot at the next illustration is so fine-tuned. So we're talking about the fine-tuning when we're talking about 10 to the 34th, 10 to the 37th, 10 to the 120th. We're talking about an incredible degree of fine-tuning in all of these categories, or life would not exist in the planet, in the universe. Okay? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about not a big bang. We're talking about a finely tuned creation that came from an unimaginably high energy source and expanded and developed in such a controlled way that these incredible fine-tuning, degrees of fine-tuning and precision, these very tight perimeters, are all just what they are for us to even be here. He created it to be inhabited. Mm-hmm. He created it to be inhabited. And scientists know that in order for life to exist in this universe, everything had to be just so, because they know by their measurements, if gravity or all these other different, if they were slightly off, they can calculate what would happen and life would not exist. Number one, the universe had a beginning. Number two, it expanded from an unimaginably high energy source. Now, this is what science has proved, okay? They are convinced of this. Now, expanding from a very high energy source is God saying, let there be light. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
Okay. It expanded with unimaginable precision, designed to establish a universe capable of sustaining life. Consider the Earth. These are just, I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg here. Mm-hmm. We could spend months on these scientific facts, okay? But here's a few. If the Earth was 10% larger or 10% smaller, life would not exist. The distance from the sun, if it was any closer, we'd cook. If it was farther, we'd freeze. The tilt of the axis of our planet, which is unlike other planets, 23 degrees approximately. It's necessary for the four seasons and food production. Our orbiting moon, if we lost our moon, if somehow our moon stopped orbiting the Earth, was veered away, or somehow we lost our moon, life on this Earth would totally cease. It'd be over. It wouldn't last long at all because the moon is very important. You know what the moon does? It mixes the atmosphere continually. All right? The atmosphere is 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 1% of other trace elements, including carbon dioxide and whatnot. These are not all the same weight. If there wasn't for the moon mixing it, the heavier elements would settle and we'd all drown in maybe carbon dioxide or argon or something else. I don't know. Okay? If you had carbon dioxide in a glass pitcher right here, it wouldn't go into the air. They don't just mix naturally. They don't combine naturally. You could pour it into another pitcher like you could pour water. Okay? The moon mixes our atmosphere continually. Otherwise, we'd die. The nitrogen cycle. 100,000 lightning bolts daily strike the Earth, creating 100 million tons of usable nitrogen. Nitrogen is very inert. If it was not, it would mix with so many different things and we would be poisoned. Okay? Because when nitrogen mixes with other elements, oftentimes they're poisonous elements. It's very inert and it requires lightning. The ozone layer, 40 miles up, if compressed, would only be about a quarter inch thick, but it filters 8 killer rays from the sun. It allows the right ones through for life. It keeps the ones out that would destroy us. And one of the deadliest ones, it lets through just enough to where the green algae doesn't take over the planet and kill us all anyways. Okay, these are all very important factors for life on the planet. Do you know the Earth's crust, in comparison to the size of the Earth, is like an apple peel to an apple? This Earth has a molten core. So we are living between killer rays from the sun that would cook us and a molten core that would cook us. And we are on this apple peel crust in this atmosphere mixed by the moon, and we live. And the Earth is inhabited. Water. We could talk all day about water. Water is one of the rare elements that when it freezes becomes lighter. So it floats. If it didn't, life wouldn't be possible on the Earth. The function of dust. Do you know if we didn't have dust in the air, we'd never see blue skies or we'd never have rain? There's so many things that we take for granted. It requires little particles of dust in the air to form water droplets called rain. And up, if you get up high enough from the Earth where there is no dust, everything's black. There's no blue sky. It's all these things are important. It's part of God's incredible handiwork. The human body. Each one of us came from a single fertilized cell. In the nucleus of that cell is DNA. The genetic programming for every facet of our life, our nerves, our organs, our hair color, even personality traits. Oh, she takes after her father. All of that is in that DNA, in that one little fertilized cell where we started. Programmed into the tiny specks of matter called chromosomes. If all the DNA blueprints that we start out with, if all those from the 6 billion people that live on the planet were put together, it would fit on an aspirin tablet. Okay? But then as an adult, you carry about 100 million miles of DNA. 4 to 6 feet of DNA ladder per cell. You have about 100 trillion cells in your body. And 100 million miles, that's bigger than the Milky Way galaxy. Incredible. Where did it all come from? Oh, it just exploded. Really? No. What about the human brain? The human brain, typically about 3.3 pounds. I think girls are about half that. Right, guys? Come on. Come on, you cowards. Say amen. No, seriously. I'm joking. I thought I could at least get a rise out of some of these guys. I tell you what, if they were asleep and they woke up, anyways. The human brain, 3.3 pounds of a jelly mass, all right? A typical healthy brain houses some 200 billion nerve cells, which are connected to one another via hundreds of trillions of synapses. Each synapse functions like a microprocessor, and tens of thousands of them can connect a single neuron to other nerve cells. In the cerebral cortex alone, there are roughly 125 trillion synapses, which is about how many stars fill 1,500 Milky Way galaxies. The researchers at the Stanford University School of Medicine found that the brain's complexity is beyond anything they'd imagined, almost to the point of being beyond belief, says Stephen Smith, a professor of molecular and cellular physiology and senior author of the paper describing the study. What about the red blood cell that flows in your vein? Your bone marrow produced 100,000 red blood cells in the fraction of a second it took you to read one word on this page. The red blood cell, like no other cell created in the bone marrow, immediately gives up its nucleus when it reaches the bloodstream. For any other cell to do that would be death. When the red blood cell gives up its nucleus, it is then in the shape of a donut with a thin membrane over the hole. It is then able to carry far more oxygen to the body. And if it were not for that characteristic, if it were like other cells, it would take 9 times more of them to do the job. The human eye contains 130,000 light-sensitive rods and cones that generate photochemical reactions that convert light into electrical impulses. 1 billion such impulses are transmitted to the brain every second. The eye can make more than 100,000 different motions, and when confronted with darkness, can increase its ability to see 100,000 times. It comes complete with automatic aiming, automatic focusing, and automatic maintenance during one's sleep. Do you realize that if I'm looking this way and I look that away at Micah over here, my eyes are at a different distance? Do you realize all that has to go into these eyes lining up and focusing each other differently so I can see Micah? Amazing. So our vast universe, from the smallest atom particle to the greatest expanse of the stars and the galaxies. Precision and design everywhere. Precision. We could spend all day. There's books. There's a little book back there on the table, I think, about evolution. That thick. All different types of truths and realities that science has discovered that prove design and a designer. Not only design and a designer. I mean, I can grab something like this. There. Did that fall out of the sky? Did that come? No, that's design. It's designed for a purpose. Anybody know what that purpose is? Yeah. It's obvious, right? Sit down on it. But there's design. The material has a design. Huh, that's not just bark of a tree or something. There's a special design there. I bet a person made that. And yet, that statement is greater in common sense than most scientists have. Because people believe what they want to believe. Okay, so precision and design everywhere. Why? For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. He formed it to be inhabited. Nothing is easier to prove than that. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Bring all the scientists and all the science together, and what can they prove? That this universe was precisely formed to support life and be life-friendly, and if it was anything different than it is, life wouldn't exist. They know that. The question again is why? Look at Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. This is the Apostle Paul at Athens, rebuking idolatry, rebuking paganism, okay? Idol worship. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, I want to point out that this is spoken after the fall. Okay? After the fall. So this is God's plan after man's fall. Now, God created a perfect world and perfect people. Part of that complexity is giving them free will, the power of choice. That's what makes us different than the animals, okay? That we can reason, we can rationalize, we can ponder our past and our future, we can ask very important questions, we can take something like fire, and we can try to use it, we can control it and use it for so many different purposes. Animals don't do that. God has given us the ability to think, to feel after him and find him. Now, I believe if they wanted him, all mankind could easily find him. And what do I mean by that? Well, look in the beginning. In the beginning, God was pleased, okay? In Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When man fell, it's very obvious from Scripture that God was angry and disappointed. The Bible clearly declares that. All the Calvinistic predestination yo-yos need to just think about the obvious thing that the Bible says and quit trying to conjure up some way to ignore what is obvious in the Bible. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That was spoken in God's anger and disappointment. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he said, yeah, that's just what I predestined it to be. Yeah, everything's going according to plan. No, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. But God's love made a way of reconciliation. Before the foundation of this age, this world, in the garden, okay? In the garden was before this world, This is a cursed world. This is a fallen world. Even in Peter, we looked at the fact, the Bible says, before the flood, the world that then was perished. And the world that now is kept in store. Okay? So even that, the Bible declares, is a different world. But in the garden was definitely a different world. And from before the foundation of this present order, cosmos, order that we have, God made a plan whereby men could be reconciled to him on certain conditions. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish like everybody else was going to, but have everlasting life. So God, in his anger, in his disappointment, created a means whereby the inhabitants of his universe could be reconciled, and he could eventually bring everything back to the way he originally designed it. Look, in Revelation 21, we find in the end, God is again pleased because he has remedied the problem. Pay attention. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, something he has not done since the garden. In the garden, he came down and walked in the cool of the day and fellowshipped. When man sinned, there was a separation made. Man was banished from the presence of God. But God is again working to bring things back the way he wanted it. You want to know what God's motives are? Look at what he does. Look at what he does when he has the power to do it. Look at what he does when it's all said and done. What did he accomplish? What did he do? I can tell your motives by watching what you're going to eventually do and what time tells me about you. Because your motive is eventually going to show itself in the end goal of your actions. So what did God want to do when God created the heaven and the earth and he created man? He created it to be inhabited. What did he want it to be like? Well, let's look at what he brings it back to and we'll know what his original plan was. He will dwell with them and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what he wanted in the garden. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The former things that man caused by disobedience are now taken care of. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And you could add in there again. It was all new to begin with. I make all things new, and he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, let's look at what the program is, God's fix, all right? And he said unto me, it is done. It is accomplished. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I set it up in the beginning the way I wanted it, and now, after all this, it's back to where I wanted it. In the end, I'm getting what I wanted to begin with. All right? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, basically, God, through the sacrifice of Christ, through all these years of giving us his word, man's fall in the garden has been turned around. Paradise lost has been paradise regained. God has regained what he wanted. He didn't want to fellowship with rebellious men. He didn't want to reconcile and fellowship with rebels and selfish, ungodly people. He wanted to fellowship with what he made, and it was good. He wanted to fellowship with people like Adam and Eve before they fell. He wanted to have a relationship. They'll be his people. He'll be their God. He'll provide for them. They will have a love relationship. That's what he wanted when he made the earth, to be inhabited. And that's what he's going to get. So what did he do? He made a way of reconciliation through the blood of Christ, through the word of God. And he says, if you're thirsty, If this is what you want, come. If you want to be my people and I'll be your God, if you want to have what I originally hoped for when I created the earth to be inhabited, then come. If you don't, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable or rebellious and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, this is going to be justice done on the rebels. God's wrath poured out on those who chose their own way and rejected his way. He created the universe to be inhabited. He created the universe and created man in his own image for fellowship. A proper, good, sustainable fellowship. When he gave us free will, a chance to choose, our first parents blew it. God, in his mercy, made a way that from there on, he's open to reconcile with those who want to reconcile on right terms, good terms, just terms, fair terms, appropriate terms. He says, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. He says, I will give the water of life freely. You can't pay for it. You can't do this on your own. But you come on my terms, I'll receive you. I'll forgive you. I'll pardon you. We can have the original plan. But if you don't want it, don't come. If you don't want it, there's no room for you. If you don't want the water of life, if you're not thirsty, there's no room for you. You have chosen that you agree with the arch enemy of God, Satan. When you say, I don't want to reconcile with God, I agree with Satan. I think I should be able to be my own God. Okay, you've categorized yourself. Justice will be done. God created the world to be inhabited. Why? The precision is unthinkable, amazing, astronomical. The precision in so many areas for us to have air to breathe, our blood to flow. I mean, we could talk about the heart. We could talk about the nervous system. We could talk about the circulatory system, the respiratory system. We could talk about so many things that just have to do with a body that's living. Digestion. I mean, reproduction. Incredible. But then add to that the supply of food through the plants, oxygen through the plants, animals. I could be a perfectly healthy body on planet Earth and die of starvation if it wasn't for everything else provided, right? The atmosphere. I mean, it is a no-brainer to anybody who has eyes to see, ears to hear, and a brain to think with. God formed it to be inhabited. He has a purpose. There's a plan. There's a design. If there's a purpose and a design, we talked about feeling after God. That's part of it. There's a purpose. There's a design. There's a designer. There's a God. In me, I have a moral being. I'm a moral being. I can sense that. I understand that. Human beings can reason between right and wrong, just and unjust, appropriate, inappropriate. Animals don't do that. So if I've been given that ability, appropriate, inappropriate, right, wrong, just, unjust, nice, not nice, and there's a designer and a creator who gave me that ability, what do you think he wants me to do with it? To do what is right, just, appropriate? If there's a creator, if there is a designer, has he attempted to communicate with his creation? There's only one book on planet Earth that could even be a candidate for that. Yes, a book that is proving itself by its own characteristics to be divine, divinely given, like no other book on the earth. So yes, you want to feel after God? Look at, there's a designer. There's a creator. Somebody has a purpose here. There's means to an end. There's a first cause. I can tell, I've not always been here. I came from someone in my species, in my race, like me. But they didn't live forever. Obviously, we know that we go back to an original pair. Were they self-created and self-existent? No, they're dead. So how did they get here? Somebody created them. That first cause had to be uncaused, had to be self-existent, had to be very intelligent and very powerful. You want to feel after God? He's not very far away. A few basic thoughts can get us right there. And then, the Bible says, he is invisible, but the invisible things are clearly seen by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So I don't have to see him. I can see his handiwork and know that there's eternal power and Godhead, that I'm expected to do what is right, my own thoughts accusing or excusing one another, because there's an inner law. An inner law implies an outer lawgiver somewhere. It's not hard to find God. Has he communicated? Read it. Does that line up with what I know is right and wrong? Read it. Someday when I face him, if I knew that tomorrow at 12 o'clock I'm going to face God, would I know what to change in my life? Would I know what I better straighten out? Would I know what I should do or what I shouldn't do? Do I have any awareness of that? Of course you do. If you knew tomorrow at 12 o'clock you're going to face God Almighty, even without a Bible, most people know what they would like to have been doing and what they know they don't want to have been doing. Okay? In other words, I don't want to face him doing this, but I wouldn't mind facing him if I was doing that. They know that. So God has made it to where we should feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from any one of us. Someday we will again see him face to face, dwell with him. He will dwell with us. If we are thirsty enough to take the living water, if we're thirsty enough to feel after him, to discern his will, to discern his way, to go in it, to make progress toward him, he's not that far. The willing heart makes all the difference. I have witnessed in my ministry trying to convince people of the truth and shocked at how much they understand once they become willing. Once their will changed, suddenly they got it. Like, I've been trying to tell you this. Why couldn't you get it? Because they didn't want to get it. And all of a sudden, they've had a heart change. They've repented. They've given up holding on to their ideals. And suddenly, they understand it all. Yeah, not very far at all, was it? Not very far at all. Let's stand together. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth do they hold? Enough. Enough. Look around you when you leave the building. Who did all that? God did. The amazing body you live in, the amazing world, the amazing environment, the result of an explosion? If so, it was a very, very precise, controlled, regulated expansion of incredible energy and power and intelligence. And nobody can deny that. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
I noticed that the truth does not change based on what we want to believe. In general, the Big Bang Theory did not want to believe that the universe was created by intelligent design. But nevertheless, there's no way, one, that they can deny it, but also that it changes everything.
They're telling us exactly what the Bible already said. It had a beginning, something out of nothing. It's very precise. Like, we already knew that, guys! No, but they want to reject God. God didn't do it. What did it? I don't know. I don't know, but God didn't do it. Why? Because I don't want to think. We'll come up with every Hinduism, Buddhism, you know, the stream with the little swirls in it, all that kind of stuff we'll come up with to avoid the fact that there is an intelligent being with a purpose, a plan, and he's going to hold you accountable. Anything but that. Right?